Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Starting at verse 15, be careful then how you live. Boy, that's a straightforward exhortation, isn't it? Especially for people like me that tend to not be so careful at times. Not be unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity. Other translations say redeem the time. From chapter 5 of Ephesians. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. We certainly see that in the newspaper, don't we? It's just unreal how evil is abounding in many, many places. Of course, it's not politically correct to talk that way. How can people in high places so lack wisdom? Could you explain that to me as a history student now for 60-some years? Especially of government and politics. Just unreal. The mistakes that are made by the men and women at the top and the evil that abounds often in their personal lives. It's staggering, and it's a proof that what we believe from the Bible is true. It's written all over the press. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the possibility of man coming to this utopia that was so popular 60 years ago, and which they tried to deface the church and deface the Bible, that we're all a bunch of negative people dwelling on sin, and that man was evolving into this wonderful person. Not many preaching that anymore. Have you noticed that? Those books sort of fell out of date. Do not get drunk on wine. Doesn't say you can't have a glass. Which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'd love to talk about that subject. So vital, so important. I think of D.L. Moody. I went to Moody Bible Institute, so he's one of my heroes. I never did meet him. What an amazing impact he made here in the U.K. Do you know what the Secular Encyclopedia says about D.L. Moody? Overweight American evangelist. Yeah. Who depopulated hell by 2 million people. How are you doing? He used to talk about the Holy Spirit all the time. One day, a lady in the meeting said, Mr. Moody, why do you keep going on and on about the Holy Spirit? He said, Madam, because I leak. And I don't know if any of you have that struggle as I do. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and making music from your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do unto the Lord. For husband is the head of the wife. Christ is head of the church, the body of which he is Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. By the way, one does not work without the other. Gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water from the word, and to the present present her to himself as a radiant church without strain or wrinkle or other blemish, by holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands, we're generally fathers, not always, ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, the two become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. One of my favorite words, by the way, mystery. My new book is called More Drops, but it's a subtitle that's hot. Mystery, mercy, and messiology. However, each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and his wife must respect her husband. And then it goes on to talk about children, obey your parents. That's, I think, quite relevant on Father's Day in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so it may be go well with you, that you may enjoy long life and earth. Father, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I want to share with you this morning seven fathers. Seven fathers that I've met all over the world. Amazing fathers. I think one of the reasons the Lord pushed me to share this is because there's so much bad-mouthing against men. Things have changed in our society, not always in the church so fast, but in society in general, women are being more highly esteemed and men are being bad-mouthed, big time. Of course, they got statistics. Do you know the prison statistics for Britain? Less than 10% of all the people in prison are women, 90% men. Similar, just saw the latest statistics from the United States. Huge percentage, everybody in prison, men. If you study war, generally, it's men. Doesn't mean women are not involved. But the way the world thinks, the way secular people think, especially women, connected with the feminist movement, which has a huge influence in the world today, and some of it is good, some of it was needed. It helped me. And in a sense, the woman who wrote this book, SOS, you know, she gained some positive things from that movement. Recently, a sociologist said it is completely impossible for a man to have one partner. Huh? Study that one in history. You think the good old days were so good? Most men had mistresses. Once things weren't working well on the physical side of the marriage, they had mistresses. Study history. The Bible is correct. This is a rebellious planet. Men and, of course, women are lost. There is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. That's what A.W. Tozer said, a man who greatly influenced me, when he wrote, everywhere is a massive emergency area. It's not just when earthquakes and floods hit. Everywhere is an emergency area. It is not right until put right by the grace of God. So it was with my family, an evil family, the Verwers, I can assure you. My grandfather was an atheist. We just don't want to talk to him. His wife pretty well didn't want to talk to him either and locked him out of her room in the senior years. Came over from the Netherlands, expected a good life in America. It was a mess. He mainly got the bottle. Now, my other grandfather was a little nicer guy. He was Scottish, Irish, mixed blood. Some English in there as well. That's probably a toxic mixture. But anyway, he was a drunk. He was my grandfather. I was a drunk. I visited Portadown where his parents were married, went in that very church. So that was a good little roots expedition. And my grandmother divorced him. We were a lost family. We were a lost family with some degree of dysfunction. But as a young kid, somehow, I was very happy. My parents, especially I think because my dad was a hardworking immigrant, he loved me. He did a lot for me. I can't remember a single happy day in my childhood. So for sure at 16, I didn't need Jesus. I have, of course, a big ego, about to be elected as Mr. Ramsey High School, the highest honor in our secondary school, about to receive the God and Country Award in the Boy Scout movement, the highest religious award because, of course, I went to church. And actually, that's where the really nice girls were on Sunday. And here I was, living a double life as I started to move into the world of pornography, as I had such a foul mouth. And I was doing fine, however. Had my own business selling this new fire extinguisher and fire alarm. Soon had 200 people working for me part-time. The money was coming in. I was a happy camper, we say in New Jersey, where I'm from. When a very interfering person came into my life. And watch out for these types, men. Woman of prayer. Yeah, she put my name on her Holy Ghost hit list. She not only prayed that I'd become a Christian, she prayed that I would be sent as a missionary. Probably didn't want me around anymore. You know, send him. And she then sent me a Gospel of John through the post. And that little book started to turn my life upside down. Even though one minute I was looking at some kind of porno, not sort of the heavy stuff, but it was heavy enough for me as a teenager. And the next minute, I was reading the Gospel of John. And then a spiritual tornado blew into New York City. Billy Graham. He's been an example of a father. He's one of the fathers I remember. Visited him in his home. Recently, I'm in touch with one of his grandchildren, touch with his daughter. He's had the normal heartbreaks. Anybody that has more than three or four children has at least one or two that are going completely bazooko. Billy Graham's been through that. I was with his daughter. She's in her third husband. And yet somehow in the end, we see God so working through that very large family, and Franklin Graham is an example of a prodigal coming back and being greatly used of God. Isn't that amazing? And I just came to Jesus that night when I heard Billy Graham speak. He gave an invitation to repent. He says, you're walking in one direction. You turn and you go in God's direction. And that's what happened to me that night. Madison Square Garden, March 3rd, 1955. And it's been a reality. I'm not exaggerating this. I know this isn't everybody's story. And I love people, whatever the story is. I've had at least 150,000 people in my meetings, over 20,000 of them around the world come back to Jesus. So I know people who love Jesus, they do get away. They do get lukewarm. I've never had that for a single day. I've had some miserable minutes. Who would want more than a minute away from Jesus? It's risky, especially my kind of temperament. We're the natural bad guys. You sort of quiet, shy, laid-back people. It's much harder for you to get in trouble. You get there, but you're slower. Characters like me, we're in trouble, you know, boom, just like that. Our mouths go faster than our brains, and it's just such a mess. And many who knew me when I came to Jesus, they didn't expect this to last more than a few weeks. I was always changing hobbies. I was always different girlfriends, 32 different girls before I was 17. You know, how long is this Jesus thing going to last? Every day now, I just in Kathmandu celebrated my 60th spiritual birthday. God's mercy, God's grace, because the Bible is true. Because at 17 years of age, I decided I'm going to base everything on this book. I'm not going to move from it no matter what. No matter what instincts I have, and I was a very highly sexual driven person, I'm not going to move from the promises of God. And that's why one of the greatest things in my life was to celebrate our 50th and then our 55th wedding anniversary, knowing we've been completely faithful to one another. And so this idea that especially men are not able to really live without more partners and more sexual relationships is this one more phenomenal lie. But since all they know, most of those people, is the world and the ways of the world, of course they come up with this statistic. So I want to share, first of all, about the faithful father. And I know lots of them, totally faithful to their wife. There's a huge anti-man movement going on. I have close friends in that movement. Men can do nothing right. And a lot of men don't know, especially non-Christians, the gossip going on against them, especially by women who have been through divorce. And I understand their feeling. I understand their hurt. And that's the way the world is. But I am convinced with all my heart, though they are a minority group, that there's an army of millions of faithful men, faithful to Jesus, faithful to their wife. I don't believe I'm some kind of a freak because I have lived this way every single day for 60 years, 55 years of marriage. And my wife knows everything about me, including some struggles at times with magazines that sometimes even fall out of a tree. I was knocked out in my lust struggle through a porno magazine in a tree in London. I know you don't like London, but and this isn't, I don't think, normal for London, but this magazine was in the tree. There were bullet holes in it, and it really caught me off guard, and I sinned against the Lord. And what a joy. Not easy to share that with my wife. There are faithful men. We hear these exaggerated statements. I've read them. There are no men in the churches. Now, it's true that often churches, there are twice as many women. There are many factors connected with that. But elements of truth should not cause us to make a decision about the total picture. Everywhere I go, I see men on the move. Everywhere I know I go, I see men involved in God's work. I need to move on because time is always a challenge, though you're very generous in the time you've given me here. You know, the Anglicans sometimes, they give you like 19 minutes, and I'm always preaching with the Anglicans. I was in a church once, and the vicar, big, typical, smiling vicar, and he said I had 19 minutes. I said, look, man, I'm cold turkey here. I need a little more time to get linked with these people. And he looked at me, he said, we understand that, and we're allotting to you, I'll never forget it, we're allotting to you 21 minutes. I got trouble with the Keswick Convention, which used to be a bit dominated by the Anglicans, a little more balanced now with Peter Maiden, chairman for years, brethren. And I'm back at Keswick again this year, but I got in trouble there because my book reviews took too long. Of course, I won't get into that story. The second father I want to mention is the visionary father. There are men with a vision for the Lord. There are men with a vision for missions. I think of so many that I've known in my life. Some of them were not fathers, like John Stott, who was just such a man of tremendous vision and embraced and loved our movement, even though initially he was switched off by it. I think of Lionel Gurney, who founded the Red Sea Mission Team. He also never married. But for every single man like that, I know about 40 married men, fathers, who have a vision. They're accomplishing something. I especially have the privilege of knowing a lot of business people. There's actually a generosity movement going on among Christian businessmen. Their women, of course, are often locked in with them. And the amount of money being released for the kingdom in our period of history is greater than ever in history. World Vision's budget has gone over $1 billion. A great organization founded by Bob Pierce, a man of God, where they're still proclaiming the gospel, though their humanitarian work, of course, is their method and is a priority. We just thank the Lord for men with a vision, not just to go. And we've had armies of such men on OM. And our movement, which has gone on now 57, 58 years, we've hardly had any divorce in our entire movement among our senior long-term staff. This cannot be understood by the average person today, throwing out all these horrible statistics. It's especially important since we're the first mission in history to purposely recruit divorced people and to preach that divorced people are totally forgiven and can be greatly used of God. I could write not one book, I could write three books about the divorced, sometimes divorced, remarried people that I've seen God mightily use around the world, including some of our chief engineers and the captains of our ship. My first captain decided not to sail with a ship, Graham Scott, outstanding single guy that really had his act together just now in heaven only a year ago. So I had to go to my first mate when I got that ship way back in 70. He was a tough customer. He was Norwegian, had been a Norwegian drunken sea captain, not really good for ships. And then he got saved and his marriage broke somewhere along the line, so he's divorced. So when I asked him to be captain of our ship, he said, I don't think I can do that, don't you know? I'm divorced. I said, Bjorn, show me a verse where it says that, you know, a divorced person can't be captain of the ship. Show me a verse. So he became the captain. He met Anne, a lovely British nurse, and they have one of the greatest marriages I ever witnessed, both in heaven today. The visionary father. He's got a vision for his family, his children. He's got a vision for himself, how to become stronger in Christ, which is the most important thing in life, isn't it? And he has a vision, and we are extremely thankful in OM for global missions and often for putting serious money. One of the main things I do today is raise money prayerfully, tied with prayer. And it's been the greatest period of my life in terms of seeing funds come in, the last 13 years after I left the international leadership. And you can be sure OM still loves its old founders when he's seeing so much money come in. I think they love me anyway, but we won't get into that message. The third father I want that I've had the privilege of knowing is the praying father. Again, this doesn't sound right because we always talk about praying women. And it does seem that women are ahead of us in the area of prayer. Great. I love people to be ahead of me. That's no problem. But I want to be in the ring. Whether it's second place or third place, that's irrelevant. And I want to say to each one of you, there are praying men. And for any of you who are men who are struggling in your prayer life, you're not alone. Often men do struggle more than women. Research shows that men have more intellectual problems. Huh? Here I am, a doubting Thomas all my Christian life. I'm reading a book right now that takes a heavy slam against certainty. The idea we have to be certain about everything. And this book and other books that have helped me, including one by a Scottish theologian who said that great faith is often not in the absence of doubt. It's in the midst of doubt. How can we as thinking people not have doubts? Some of these passages in the Old Testament are complicated. Some of the things agnostics and atheists are throwing at us today, especially our university students, they're not little simple answers to some of these things. And I think it's really important that we understand God is using men in the ministry of prayer. And never, never think that Operation Mobilization is what it is because of me. It's because of a whole team. And the way I was wired, especially in the early days, it was mainly all men. And I wasn't even married when I went to Mexico. I never thought, take a girl with me to Mexico? What are you, crazy? And then a woman at Moody came to me, and she said, what about women? Can we go to Mexico? I said, well, sure. And so ever since, of course, women have been just as involved. The visionary father, the praying father. But how are you doing, fathers? Is that an area of weakness with you? Have you given up? You're too busy? You find it hard to concentrate? I was helped by a great writer who said, if you have a wandering mind, which I do, every time you bring it back, it's an act of worship. Hey, that means the guys in the biggest problems can be the greatest worshipers. I hope all of us could be encouraged in our prayer ministry. Make the prayer meeting, for me, the best meeting this morning was when we gathered back here for prayer. Why? Because I believe this book. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty unto God, to the pulling down of strongholds. We all talk about Mrs. Clapp, who prayed me into the kingdom. Her husband's got almost no publicity, even in OM's history. And a film about my life is being released at the end of September. And I'm not sure if her husband gets a mention. It's all about Mrs. Clapp, who prayed for me and sent me the gospel. But I got to know her husband. He was a praying man. And this lady who became famous through our books and through our movement, she had a wonderful godly husband. It's teamwork, isn't it? Esteeming others better than ourselves. Someone shared with me at the meeting I was speaking at yesterday one verse that hit her in something she heard from me 30 years ago from Philippians. Esteem others better than yourself. I don't have any problem esteeming my wife better than me, I can tell you. That's easy for me. Maybe it's tougher for some of you. But I will tell you, it makes a great marriage when you're constantly esteeming one another. And I thank the Lord how prayer can be tied into that. Sometimes as fathers, we failed, and I'm including myself, to set the pace for just even praying together. My wife and I found it really hard to pray together. This is another mission, I'm embarrassed to tell you. And we start praying. I pray a short prayer, then she picks up the ball. She starts praying. She just goes on and on. I'm praying with her, and then I get these bad attitudes. Close her down, Jesus. And so it's easier just not to pray. But we do pray together, and God has been so merciful. And then the fourth father I've had the privilege of meeting all over the world is the loving father. Men are not known for being loving, right? It's women who are known to be tender and careful and loving. I have met so many loving men in the strong male sense of what love is. Have you ever met Peter Maiden, my associate for 25 years, chairman of the Keswick Convention, father of three children? I've watched his life like a hawk. I chose him for the toughest, most important role, humanly speaking, in our movement. And I've watched him for 45 years. He's a loving person. He loved me when I fell on my face or got up tight. We were just together for 3 days at our London Special Projects retreat, and now he's back carrying that huge, not chairman any longer, but huge responsibilities there at the Keswick Convention. Peter Maiden is one of hundreds of men I've met who are loving people. They're spirit-controlled people. The fruit of the Spirit comes out in their marriages. I've talked to their children, hundreds of children, about their fathers. I'm sort of a Holy Ghost private investigator. That's probably why you don't want any fellowship with me. But I ask people hard questions. And I tell you, all the time I meet children who testify how loving their father has been. Of course, usually their mother as well. Bad news goes quicker than good news. Beware of how much time you spend just reading your newspapers, just watching news on television, and just hearing all these horrible things, including often what goes on in the church. The big feature a few weeks ago about all the pedophilia in the Methodist church back in the 50s. And yes, a lot of this did happen, but it's a distortion. It doesn't tell us about the thousands and hundreds of thousands of godly Methodists back in the 50s who even went out as missionaries to help bring the world to Jesus. Beware of being brainwashed by the news of this world. Get more into God's word, which is also very realistic, very honest. It's not a cover-up. And I think you'll get the right picture. They are loving fathers. If you've been through a marriage with an unloving man, you've seen your children hurt through unloving man, of course I sympathize with you. Of course, I've been stunned that this sometimes happens among professing Christians. That's why we have to pray harder. That's why we have to work harder. That's why we need discipleship programs in our churches, marriage enrichment programs, because spiritual growth takes time. And there is a lot of failure along the way. I thank the Lord for the privilege of having so many men in my life who demonstrated the reality of the living Jesus. He is the one that makes the difference. He can transform people. It may be a small minority. When they took a survey in America, a terrible survey that really put a negative impact on the church, it showed, and people are still quoting this, saw it even in the last 2 days, the difference between Christians and non-Christians in the way they live doesn't exist. And they gave divorce statistics, they gave heavy stuff. Then they did a different research, and they made different categories. Christians who believed in a Christian worldview. In other words, people who were more disciples, people who were believing that this can actually happen in our lives. And that survey showed those people were living on a different level than the average American today. But that story hardly ever got told. Beware of the intimidation against the Church of Jesus Christ. A leading magazine, again, just a few weeks ago, full front cover. The church is dead. Of course, the only church this poor soul knows about is the Anglican Church, which is going through enormous trial, and many of their, especially in the villages, the Anglican churches often are bad news. Usually as a result of liberal theology, lukewarmness, but there are many, many outstanding Anglican churches, some of them not far from here. And what are we going to say about the Alpha Course? That's not a course, friends. That's a global phenomena that swept tens of thousands into the kingdom, even in China. When I had fellowship and time with Nikki Gumbel, I knew that I was with a man of God. The church is far from dead in the UK. It may be a minority. That's true of all history as far as true believers. We have thousands of new churches. We have churches all over the country that meet in non-church environments, even pubs. You don't even know they exist. But God is working in the midst of it. The fact is, globally, that's why I brought my globe. Where is it? In case I lose it, I have my jacket as well. But as we think globally, this is the greatest period of church history. So even though we see all this darkness, this is the greatest period of church history. I challenge you to restudy church history. Read about the year 1000. Huh? Read about the year 900, 700. Read about the year 1300. Even 100 years ago, there was a lot of light in the States, in the UK, quite a few countries there was light, but a huge percentage of all the world was in darkness. Now the light is everywhere. There are some countries that have very, very little, and that's why we need missionaries as much as ever before, but not always in the same places. It's so challenging to go down this road. and think of what God is doing. And that leads me to my fifth father, my favorite father, the missionary father. Some of you young people, I don't see so many young ones here. There are some, and then men, well. What about being a missionary father? Oh, how do I do that? Become a missionary, even when you're single, as I did. But I've had this privilege of seeing how men and women together are the ones that are making global missions happen. It isn't either or. Oftentimes, the women certainly have outnumbered the men. And now on our ship, I never dreamed it, 2 women for any man. And so men, if you still don't have a wife, you may want to sign up for our ship. And the Filipino women seem to be the top of the line these days, as they tend to be more submissive than the average English women, but we'll not go down that road at this particular point of the message. The missionary father, hallelujah. And then my sixth father, and perhaps this is the most important for what's on my heart today, I call him the grace-awakened father. That's me to some degree. I was a legalist. I was very hard on my wife. Our marriage was not really going that well. It led her into depression for almost a year. A woman confronted me and pointed out some of my weaknesses and said, look, your wife is this way partly, probably because of you. She was like a Nathan, thou art the man. Never forget it. I can almost remember the location. And I had to repent and I had to change. My wife wonderfully came out of that. And our marriage greatly improved as I found balance between discipleship. I was known for radical discipleship. The mystery is that's how I met my wife, because I got into radical discipleship. Shortly after my conversion, I still had so many problems with girls. I was a baby Christian. I didn't understand the church. And some guy came up to me and said, no more kissing now that you're Christian. What are you, crazy? Billy Graham didn't say anything about no more kissing. And I looked for a verse, thou shalt not kiss. So, you know, I didn't find any. So I just kept kissing every girl available. And I was quite proud because I wasn't having sex. I was just kissing. And then I met another guy. He said, well, no more dancing was a huge thing in my life. And this person said, no more dancing. I thought, what have I got myself into? What kind of a club is this? And then somehow, I don't understand it. I embraced this. And of course, God used the situation where I led a girl to Christ, and then I was kissing her for about an hour. It's not really a follow-up program. Then another girl, I was kissing her in the woods in my car, and the police caught us up. God was trying to wake me up. So finally, I went cold turkey. No more kissing, a little bit with the pillow, no more dating. That's when I went to Mexico. That's when really this work got its initial birth, though its main birth took place here in the UK years later. And that's when I learned Spanish. And that's why I left university. So I left, and I never even dated once at this university. And there were pretty girls falling from the trees. Just evangelism, prayer, discipleship. And then I arrive at Moody Bible Institute. This was too much. All these beautiful girls, all born again. They're obviously all safe. They got big Bibles. You try to kiss one, you get a King James to the head. So I was infatuated with about 7 girls in the first, first week, crying out for mercy. I didn't touch or do anything. It's still just prayer, evangelism, also fasting. And then because of my passion for evangelism, I went to rent an evangelistic film the day that changed my life. I stepped out of the lift at Moody, and there was the desk, the woman in charge of films at the desk. It was too much. My romantic circuits blew. I broke my fast, moved in on the target, said something completely stupid. To her, for me, it was love at first sight. I didn't know how to handle it. For her, it was fright at sight, first sight. Then I managed to get her on a date, and it was so wonderful. I thought, this must be from the devil. I'm going to try to scare her away. So I said, nothing going to happen between you and me, but you need to know I'm going to be a missionary. And if you marry me, probably you'll be eaten alive by cannibals in Papua New Guinea. Needless to say, she was not in love, but I mobilized my prayer partners God broke her heart. And then she accepted this verse, not the whole chapter. She accepted just key verse, thought I was a Bible teacher. Submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. And so she agreed to marry me. She agreed with all these legalistic things. No spending money, no honeymoon. No, we're not renting an apartment. We're just living on the floor in Mexico City. And she was just doing everything I said, sold all of her possessions, gave all of her money away. She'd be a millionaireess today because her father was killed in the war. She had the inheritance, all that, went to global missions. And we just, radical discipleship. And we had a wonderful marriage for several weeks. And then she started to read the other verses. In the midst of that mess, God brought the little book Calvary Road into our lives. I normally have it on my table. It may be sold out again. The chapter Revival in the Home just broke me, exposed the George Verwer self-life. And men, one thing for sure, if we're going to be men of God, we've got to deal with the self-life. That includes more than just sexual temptation. It includes any aspect of ego, which creates impatience, creates irritability, causes us to become negative. The older we get, the more miserable we are. And if your husband's in that category, send me his name and I will make him a specific prayer target. Change him or take him home. But of course, God doesn't always answer those prayers, so relax. So grace began to come into my life. Books like Grace Awakening by Charles Swindoll. And I realized radical discipleship without the balance of radical grace, being big-hearted, believing the best, going the extra mile, quick to apologize. These are just bottom-line issues. This is not rocket science. And yet, somehow, especially us men in the fast lane, we miss it. Don't make that mistake. If I pass anything on to you, and almost all of you are younger than me, it would be that you, as a father, as a husband, can be a spirit-filled person. And whenever that's not functioning, you repent, or apologize, back to the cross, renewal, grace awakening. I'm here because I learned how to repent. I'm here because I learned grace for failures. One of my favorite books, Erwin Lutzer's Failure, Backdoor to Success. I recommend it. Well, I've never read it, but the cover really spoke to my heart. I mean, really, when you're in the fast lane, you can't read all these books. You just read the cover. Did you see that book? You can't walk on water if you don't get out of the boat. I've never read the book, but the impact of just that cover. And I hope my book, Out of the Comfort Zone, don't read the book, just take it. Put it under your pillow. Look at it in the morning. Out of the Comfort Zone. Are we willing to suffer a little bit for Jesus? Are we willing to go a bit the extra mile for world missions and to reach out to those around of us? And don't speak negatively about immigrants and people from other religions and other cultures. It's wrong. You can have struggles in your own heart. You can talk maybe to your close friend. But your overall image for the sake of the gospel, read Philip Yancey's new book, Vanishing Grace, should be more positive and loving. And the fruit of the Spirit should always dominate, because 1 Corinthians 13 makes it very clear. Whatever else you have, if you don't have love, you don't have anything. And that chapter has broken me hundreds of times and made me, I believe, the marathon runner for Jesus I've been able to be, and the father of 3 children and 5 grandchildren and 2 great-grandchildren on the way in September. How many of you have grandchildren? Whoa! Aren't they wonderful? Tony Campolo says, grandchildren is God's prize to you for not killing off your own kids. I don't think he got that from the Bible. And then my final father, I've got more, but we need to close. The proactive father. Isn't that a great word, proactive? In the old days, we used to use the word persevere. Perseverance, it's good. But somehow the word proactive came in, and it grabbed me, because proactive has an ingredient that the road ahead is going to be, it's going to be rough. There's going to be the disappointments. There's going to be the heartaches. It's going to be sadness. You're going to want to give up, and I surely have, even almost losing my faith completely. Somehow, you're going to hang in there. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. One of my favorite verses. We shall reap if we faint not. In these senior years, I've had some of the greatest discouragements and disappointments in my life. And the Iraq-Afghanistan thing, two of the number one countries in my whole life, in our whole ministry, has been part of it. That somehow, as a father, as a husband, as a grandfather, somehow I'm going to keep on keeping on. And if a character like me with so many weaknesses, so many struggles, and so many doubts, and from New York City area, if I can keep going for Jesus, how does a British person ever come up with an excuse? Let's pray. Father, you use all kinds of people. You often use people that we initially don't like. And we're stunned by grace. We thank you for every father that's here today. And we pray that as a result of this ministry, they'll be encouraged. They'll be blessed. They'll search their own hearts if they are these seven fathers that we need to be. We praise you, of course, for all the women and all the children, for single men. You know our hearts. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross for our sin. And that's what's made this great marathon race, all of this biblical reality, that's what's made it possible. Bless us in these final moments together and in this fantastic opportunity we have to get these great books and scriptures and to pass them on to other people who are not here. In Jesus' name, amen.